Our Father God, how grateful we are just to have the opportunity to be here today. Lord, how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in peace and harmony. Amen. And how much better it is when we do that with the purpose of studying your word. Your word is food for us, Father. We've finished our physical lunch and now we're about to begin another feast on your word. Amen. I ask, O God, that you would use this to nourish not our bones, but our spirits, that we might come closer to that walk of holiness that you expect of us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these souls, these precious brothers and sisters. Bless our time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 2 weeks ago, we left off in Romans chapter 6, and we went through part of verse 16, Romans 6, verse 16. And so we'll pick up there, but I want to, just by way of reminder, that Romans chapter 6 talks about the opportunity that we have as Christians to live a life of godliness, devoted to God, and to live in that life, to walk in it. And so this actually is what God expects of us. And this is what Paul is going to be talking about today as we look at verses 16 through 23, the end of the chapter, hopefully. I just want to put in at verse 15, because that's where the paragraph starts in the English Standard Version. It's important to read by paragraphs. And so Romans chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's really hard to break that section into three or four study sermons that have at least a week in between, because we're so prone to forgetting in the in-between times what we've been talking about on Sundays. So I hope that in the course of the next little bit we can cover that whole thing. When Paul starts out, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? He's referring back to verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because he had made the statement that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Remember? Mm-hmm. It was one sin of Adam that brought the many sins into the world, but it's the righteousness of one man that has the capacity to obliviate sins of the many. And so he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Well, then what? Since that's true, shall we sin and sin and sin so that there be more and more and more grace? Well, that's the thinking of an idiot. But an idiot is what a person is most often when they're separated from God. And it affects all of their reasoning and all of their capacity for intellectual debate. And so Paul calls them back and says, of course not. So verse 16 is tying in this discussion. Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. And a lot of people, even in today's churches, will use this passage to say, the law of Moses is done. Forget it. Don't even go there. Matter of fact, let's just unhitch from the Old Testament. Because Paul says here, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? We're under grace, not law. They totally misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is using this as the basis for salvation, not the standard for our conduct. As a basis for salvation, we are under grace, as was Abraham, as was Moses, as was Noah, as was Adam. For the basis of our salvation, we are under grace. We can do nothing to merit salvation. As a basis for our conduct, we are under the law. We ought to behave as God told Moses, tell the children to behave like this. The Ten Commandments. Don't defraud a neighbor. Be honest. And even as we saw in Peter today, and Paul has written about, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And when we get to that place in Peter in the next week or two, we'll see that even though it's only one verse, the exhortation to men goes beyond even the exhortation to women. He tells women to mimic Sarah in that particular place. He tells men to mimic Jesus. That's harder, guys. Trust me. That's harder. And so when he says, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. He's talking about the basis of our salvation. We are not under law as the basis of our salvation. This is not a merit-based transaction. It's grace. So he starts that here, and he'll conclude with it also in verse 23. So he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness? That's just common sense. Mike?
Isn't there a place in the New Testament where it says, I give you a new thing? Where
a new covenant.
Based on love, you essentially source the law. You could have written the law, as a matter of fact, if you operate. I'm sorry, John, I don't know.
Romans chapter 13.
What is it?
Romans chapter 13. Oh. Yeah, and we'll be there in less than a year, I think. Yeah, if we survive chapter 9, then when we get to 13, then that's where. But, Jesus did say on the night before he was crucified, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he was making reference to Jeremiah 31 in Ezekiel, I think, about 33 or 8, where he talks about the new covenant. But the new covenant doesn't replace the old covenant, it expands it. And the distinction between the new covenant and the old is instead of writing the law on tablets of stone, he writes it on our hearts, and he gives us a new heart to live for him. And so that's the basis of the new covenant. So what he's saying here in verse 16, and for several verses here, is that we're creatures of habit. And based on our behavior, we get the rewards or the wage for that habit. Now, many of you have been on the men's weekend at Tres Dias, or you've been in churches where it seems like every time you go there, there's a new discussion by the same guys about, for example, pornography. You know, I hobnob with some guys at Tres Dias that have been struggling with pornography for as long as I've known them, and even longer than I've, since they were kids. 50 years. And the reason they struggle is because they keep doing the same thing. If you keep doing the same thing, you'll always get the same result. In order to get the different result, you need to do a different thing. And so instead of spending, hundreds or thousands of dollars on counseling and video series and this book or that workbook or something, just do what Paul said. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, because I guarantee you, pornography, the addiction of pornography, is a fruit of a mind that is seeking that. Mm-hmm. Period. And quit thinking like that. Take that thought captive, make it obedient to Christ, and it's done. You get a different result when we do that. And this is all Paul is saying. The results that you see in your life are a product of the thoughts that you fertilize in your brain. And so he's urging them, start thinking different. Zig Ziglar used to say, stinking thinking. Stinking thinking always leads, it doesn't lead to crop failure, it just leads to bad crop, bad fruit. When we think about bad things, we get bad fruit. And so this is all that Paul is saying. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one to whom you obey? You present your brain to Satan and say, do what you want, you're going to get satanic results. The converse is, if you present your brain to Jesus, to God, then He, with the power of the Spirit of God living in us, gives us different results. It's what we think of and fertilize in our brain that dictates how we live. This is what Paul is saying. You're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death. It still does. Way back in the garden, God says, don't eat that fruit, and the day you eat it, you will die. It's still true. Sin leads to death. Now, he's talking here about eternal death. But obedience leads to righteousness. Now, I want you to understand something that Paul is going to make clear in this particular broadcast. The wages of sin is death. But eternal life is a gift. You cannot earn it. We are all worthy of eternal death. None of us are worthy of eternal life, nor can we be. It's a gift. But with the gift comes the responsibility of obedience. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. From the heart. This is not just a rote legalism. And all of us in our backgrounds have seen rote legalism. I grew up in a church like that. You grew up in a church like that. Many of us have grown up in a church where the church leaders get to make the list of you can do this, 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 but you can't do, you know, you can do these three things, but you can't do these 750 things. You know? And that's not biblical. Good behavior that stems from a heart that's in love with God is what God is looking for. We've all had the experience, or most of us have, of a person who calls us only when they want something. Whether it's a child, a grandchild, a sibling, a, you know, whatever. We don't hear from them. And perhaps they've made a bad financial decision and they're calling us now. They've made this bad decision and they need some help. And had they called us a month earlier, we could have said, that's a bad decision. I think you're going to regret that. But nevertheless, they don't call, but they do call when they want. See, Jesus does not want that relationship with you. He doesn't. Matter of fact, He won't tolerate it very long. What He wants from you is when you get up in the morning and during the course of your day and in the evening. And I'm not kidding. Turn with me, please, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Keep your finger there at Romans. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible from the very beginning of the Bible. This is called the Shema, because it starts with the Hebrew word Shema, which means listen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4, if you have the same Bible I do, it'll say, hear, O Israel, but it's Shema, Listen. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, when I was talking earlier about the new covenant, the difference is he's going to write the law on our hearts of flesh instead of stone. And I will give you a new heart. You see, the new covenant is really the essence of the old covenant. Because twice there he said, love the Lord your God from your heart, with all your heart. And write these things on your heart. And then on your forearms and between your eyes. Those are called phylacteries. If you watch movies about the Jews at the Wailing Wall, which used to be the western wall of the temple, when the men are praying in the morning and at noontime and in the afternoon, they have little boxes, square wooden boxes they put on their forearms, sometimes just one, sometimes both, with a leather strap that they wrap around their arm a certain number of times to hold the box in place, and one that they put between their eyes, and they wrap that around their head a certain number of times, and they put their prayer shawl on, and they pray three times a day. This is in obedience to this word. And inside that box is a little tiny scroll with part of the law in there. It might be the Ten Commandments. It might be this portion, the Shema. But they're being obedient three times a day to put their phylacteries on. Jesus talked about the phylacteries. He talked about the garments, the tasseled robes at the end of their robe. This mentions the little box on every entrance that goes outside or inside in a Jewish home that they have on their door. And each time they come in, they kiss and touch it because it's the law of God. Now, I guarantee you, if we were reminding ourselves of the law of God three times a day in prayer with phylacteries, and every time we go in or out of our house, we would kiss and touch the law, we probably would be more mindful about God than we are today. The law has a purpose. So when Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 about your heart, what verse was I reading that in?
17.
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Paul is teaching these people how to obey from the heart the law of God. Not the 613 laws that the Jews have, not the traditions of the Jews, although many of them are good traditions. But he's saying, you need to invest some time to discover the standard of conduct, or if you want to use the word law, because that's what law is. When we see the speed limit sign up 20 road, which is 35 and then 45, that speed limit is a motor vehicle law which demands a standard of conduct. That's what the law is, the standard of conduct. So when you obey God's standard of conduct from your heart because you love Him, well, I don't remember why I love Him. That is sad. That is sad. You're probably still offering yourself to sin. So Paul says from the heart, and verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Having been set free from sin, that's why we love God. Because when Adam sinned, we were held captive in the bondage of sin with no way out but God. Ephesians 2:4. But God. And we're going to see that same phrase by Paul in Romans later on. But God demonstrates His own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when Christ died for us and we proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is those chains of bondage fall off. Just like the song we sang today. I've been set free. Rex, you had your hand up?
Yeah. I'm getting a picture here. I haven't had quite the same as I'm getting right now. I'm glad for that. The New Covenant speaks about writing the laws on our heart. We can write laws on tablets, and we can write them in books, and we can do all kinds of things. But they won't affect that heart unless God's made that happen. Mm-hmm. But once He's made that happen, then we can depend on that being a source of law. We don't have to go somewhere else to find it.
Right. Right. And there's a responsibility that comes with that.
That's right.
To know.
A heavy, heavy responsibility.
The laws of God, the expectation, the standard of conduct that He expects from us. And rightly so. The reason it's rightly so is because He's the one that broke the chains. You know what the saddest thing in the world is? To see somebody who's been released of that bondage of sin pick those chains up and wrap themselves up and say, but that's so comfortable. Are you kidding me?
It's familiar anyway.
Or familiar. Yeah. This is familiar. This is the way I like to live. I like being in bondage to that weakness. Mm-hmm. You pick your own weakness. Mm-hmm. You know?
I want to go back to the leeks and the onions.
You what?
I want to go back to the leeks and the onions. That was comfortable.
Yeah. Yeah. And what are those weaknesses? Well, Ephesians, remember 4:29, but 4:31. What are the weaknesses there? In 29, he says, be careful what you say. In 30, he says, do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then in verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Those are a few of those chains that some people pick up. I like this anger. I like this malice. I like holding the grudge against that person. I don't want to forgive them. They need to be hated. I'm comfortable with this bondage. Are you serious? We are. Sometimes we live that way. By choice, I might add. But thanks be to God, verse 17, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Standard of teaching equals law. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Could you imagine what that would look like in our churches, in our political arena, if the men and women would become slaves of the righteousness of God, so that we wouldn't have politicians in Ukraine saying, I'll give you this $1.5 billion of the dollars from America, from their taxpayers, if you put my son on your board and pay him $83,000 a month for the next several years. Well, what does he know? He doesn't know anything. But do you want these $1 billion? What if there were slaves of righteousness instead of slaves of sin? What if in the church, the people who attend the church were slaves of righteousness, and they found it extremely difficult, if not impossible, to tell even a white lie, to deceive the person sitting next to them or behind them. And we didn't have to wear a mask that looks good because really, we are good. Imagine what that would be like. If nobody in church wore a mask and they all were good anyway. That'd be amazing. Slaves of righteousness. Now that's some chains we can put on. I am chained to the righteousness of God. I can't lie. I won't lie. I can't think bad thoughts. I don't have any anger. I don't have any built-up issues I've been hanging against you for several years. All of that's released in Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what He did to me. Maybe not, but I know what you did to Christ. That's why He died. You see, when we compare the sin of the other person against us to the sin that we committed against Christ, it all pales in comparison, right? This is what Jesus meant when that person went out of jail and his employer forgave him $1 billion and he found a guy on the street that owed him about $150 and he beat him and put him in prison till he could pay it back. And Jesus said, given all that I've forgiven you, can't you forgive them? I forgave you $1.5 billion in today's economy. And you can't forgive that guy $100? Then you go back to jail until you pay back that $1.5 billion, which you can't. The wages in jail are really bad. See where Paul's going here? Verse 18 again, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. It's a choice. Paul is telling us this is a choice. This is your choice. Remember the verb let? Means it's 100% under your control. This is what God expects, but it's your choice. God expects you not to eat of that tree, but it's your choice. If you want to intentionally bring ruin and destruction into your life, just keep walking in that. You'll get it. Ruin and destruction, I guarantee it. But if you want to bring sanctification into your life, then walk in that and do what God says. And you'll get sanctification. I guarantee it. I only guarantee it because the Bible does. It's not my guarantee personally. Just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members. When Paul says, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations, sometime it would be a good exercise for us, and I do this from time to time. It's a good exercise just to take the distractions away and sit down and try to think, what does my life look like from God? What does my life look like to the angels who are charged to watch over me? They never leave. They never sleep. They don't slumber. They don't fall asleep like Epstein's guards did. The camera always works. There is never a time when God is not aware of me. And there's never a time when those angels who have been given charge for me are unaware of what's going on in my life. Paul says, I'm writing to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. We don't get the whole picture. We just don't. All of us have an area of expertise. In our area of expertise, we have more experience than somebody that doesn't have that area of expertise. This is very pronounced in our society. Think of your own specialty. Think of your own area of expertise. What have you spent or did spend 20 or 30 years of your life doing? And then bring a novice alongside with you and let them make up stories about your specialty. What do you know about the brain, Dr. Pendleton? that a 12-year-old child who just now took aspirin and got relief from a headache, how much more do you understand about that process than that 12-year-old boy? Quite a lot, I'm sure. When I read news articles and you scroll down and you get all these comments and people start talking about the Bible and God and Jesus, it is just the most disgusting demonstration of ignorance in the world. But the thing is, they all think they know something. And they don't. And Paul is saying, you really don't understand the whole picture of what's going on here. You don't understand the beginning from the end. You don't understand what God sees in your life. You don't understand what the angels know about you. You don't understand that they've seen this happen now for 7,000 years. They could give you some advice. The Lord God made you. He could help you. And when He gives you advice, trust Him. Do it. When He says, get rid of all rage, anger, malice, bitterness. You know why? Because that's good for you. If you don't get rid of it, the only person that's hurt is you. You. And when you don't get rid of it, you're wrapping those chains of bondage around yourself, and I'm comfortable in my own little prison. This is not the way that God wants us to live.
No.
He tore down that wall. He broke those chains. Mm-hmm. Leave them there. Right?
Pastor?
Yes.
This morning, Sheldon really blessed me. When he got up before he was going to leave worship, and he said, I didn't want to do this. Mm-hmm. I don't know how many hours prior to that, but that was to me really a man of God saying, you know, I am weak, and I did not want to. But once he got in to the music and worship, it changed everything. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that what an encouragement is to the body of Christ out there. We all go through those experiences in life. Mm-hmm. And I'm so thankful that he said that this morning. I forgot to tell him, but I will.
And that happened last night at practice. He came to practice pretty pent up, and he didn't want to be there, and he didn't want to sing, and he had a bad week, and the government was on his back. Mm-hmm. He's a industrial electrician and is MSHA certified, and over at the mine in Marble they were giving him grief, and he just was done with it, and I didn't even want to be here. And as we started singing that song, Celebrate the Lord or Celebrate Jesus, you could just see it fall off of him.
Praise God.
And when we started singing Praise to Jesus, in 3 minutes he was a transformed man.
Yeah.
That's what Paul is encouraging us to. Mm-hmm. Don't take that garbage that the world wants you to carry. Remember Pilgrim's Progress when Christian was finally unable to load that box of rocks off of his back?
Yeah.
Man, that's what Paul is saying. Get rid of that junk. Mm-hmm. You don't need that in your life.
Is it? You know, I had talked to you, I asked you about the question where when Paul was being transformed, he went back to Taurus, and then he was went to, as they say in the Bible, about going to the third heaven. Is this what the Lord was showing him then?
Probably.
To bring back to us.
Well, it was showing him some there, Cliff, but also, you know, Paul learned a lot about this on that road to Damascus in the 2 or 3 years following that when he spent some time being discipled by the Lord.
Okay.
He learned, because that was his life. The anger, the bitterness. These guys deserve my anger.
Mm-hmm.
Even if they do, so what? You're not hurting them. You're killing yourself.
Exactly.
Even if they do. I mean, didn't the guys driving the spikes into the wrist of Jesus, didn't they deserve his anger? But he didn't choose that way. He didn't choose the way of Satan. He chose the way of the Father. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Verse 19, if I can find it. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. See, we can't behave in the righteousness God wants us to in our own strength. It has to be supernatural. It's the Spirit of God living in us that produces the work of God through us. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now that sanctification is an interesting word because it's the same thing as holiness. And so there's two ways that's used, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament also. There's an instantaneous holiness or sanctification that God gives us at the point of salvation. When we fall on our face and confess our sin to Christ and ask for forgiveness, in a twinkling of an eye, in that instant, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in our very being, and He proclaims us sanctified and holy. From that time on, the Father puts on His Jesus glasses, so every time He looks at me, He sees the righteousness of Christ. But there's also a present tense, perfect, of sanctification. And that is what happened back on that summer day of July or whenever it was, is a progressive thing, and I have some responsibility in it. I have to quit doing the things I used to do. And that's hard. Because even if they were rotten, my body liked it. My mind liked it. My friends expected it. God doesn't. Doesn't expect it, doesn't like it. So He gives us the ability to walk it out differently so that we will look like... Remember the saying? My whole goal in life is just to be the man my dog thinks I am. Right? I mean, it doesn't matter. He wags his tail when you come home. And he's anxious to see you. So make it our whole goal in life to be the person that God sees through His Jesus glasses. This is what Paul is telling us. More sanctification. As slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I heard a statement from John MacArthur on the internet the other day. I just loved it. I'm going to memorize it if I can and remember it if I can. And even when I forget it, I'm going to remember it. He was being asked a series of questions, and somebody asked about, well, doesn't man have free will? And I wanted to jump up and said, it's limited. And John MacArthur said, yeah, you're free to choose any sin you want to. What you're not free is to choose righteousness unless and until you've come to Christ. I thought that was brilliant. The free will of man makes it possible for us to choose any sin we want to. But unless and until we come to Christ, we can't choose Him. Mike?
Something just boiling on me is this, your sermons today. You talked about Adam, God working, walking with God, with Adam in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
And he did that because he was happy with his creation.
Mm-hmm.
Adam made God happy. You know,
I mean, just think about that for a minute.
Think in terms of you could actually do something with, do something like that.
That, I mean, that is an awesome observation.
Mm-hmm.
That God actually anticipated eagerly his walk in the garden with Adam and Eve.
He looked forward to it.
Looked forward to it.
Absolutely.
How does an eternal God look forward or backward? Let's not even go there. Let's just accept it for what it is. He looked forward to it.
You know, he did accepted God and all that stuff, but he didn't. And he said that Einstein's basic question they never got answered is, why did God create the universe in the first place? Mm-hmm. And I looked at him and said, because he was bored. Anyway, never mind, boring.
The other day, Carrie got up about the same time I did, and I've told you I've been accustomed to getting up a little earlier, and I go in and start the coffee, and while it's brewing, I go in and kneel down at my little salt rock lamp at the table, at the sofa so I can have my time. And sometimes it's just a simple recitation of Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Sometimes it's a simple recitation of that with thanksgiving for a God who's willing to hear me. Sometimes it's longer. Sometimes it's more detailed. But the other morning she got up about the same time as me, and instead of saying, well, you know, I'll do it later, Lord. I know we have this appointment at 5:30, but I'll be in here a little bit later. Or sometimes at 4:30 or whatever time it is. Instead, while she was doing something in the kitchen, I said, well, she's not in bed, so I'll go in there. So I go in, and because I had that eagerness, that anticipation, that I wanted to meet with God, just to tell him, man, this is going to be a great day, and I want you to walk with me, because that's the only way I know how to make it a great day, mm-hmm. is if I walk with God.
And he wants to walk with you.
And he wants to walk. So I'm hoping that he was happy that I chose to go in there and say good morning also. I mean, think of it. Think of if your spouse, you get up, doesn't matter what time you get up, each of you get up and the other gets up, or you get up together. What is? Just think of going through a day, you get up and you don't even say good morning to your spouse. I mean, I lived like that for 20 years. You can't even say good morning. That is no way that you want to treat your God, trust me. You want to have those few minutes, even if it only takes 48 seconds. Good morning, God. And then hug. Man, am I glad to see you today. And get out of bed to do it. And then go back to bed if you need to. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You understand? He's saying the same thing that John MacArthur said there. The slave of sin is freed from righteousness. Yippee! I don't have to tell the truth. I don't have to pay for these goods. I'm just going to steal them. I don't have to be kind to my neighbor. Wow. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Think about that. Mm-hmm. Cliff, Cindy, those years that you're ashamed of, what fruit did you get from that? You don't have to tell us. I see the shaking of your head and the disgust on your face tells me all I need to know. And it's the same with my life. I'm no different. Yeah. I had that 7 years of insanity from 13 to 20. And the fruit wasn't good. Trust me. It was nasty, but I kept eating it anyway, thinking it was good.
It's kind of like a persimmon.
It's kind of like eating liver.
Hey.
It doesn't know any better. For the end of those things is death. The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. If eternal life is eternal in this verse, death in the verse before is eternal. He's making a comparison. That is not a temporary death. It's eternal. Who would choose that? Yeah.
You know, this 21st verse, because the creation itself arise will deliver from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And really, somebody mentioned it here. This is what's going on in our country right now. We have a president who cares enough to get us out of the bondage that we're in, the corruption that we've seen surround this government. And yet, the majority of people do not see it, nor do they even appreciate it.
They like those chains of bondage.
Yeah, they just...
they like the corruption.
It's hard to understand. I mean, because my brother and my brother-in-law were angry. You know, they're angry because of Trump. And it's just like, what?
Yeah.
I don't get it. Just like I said, who else would you have chosen?
They're angry at an honest interpretation of Scripture also.
That's the difference between knowing God and not knowing Him.
Yeah.
Because if you know God, then you see what Paul is bringing out here has real emphasis in our lives, and it's a point of trajectory that's going to bring us blessings. But when we go in the other way, and like you said, we have the liberty to do that. Yep, we can do any of those sins you want to pick, you can pick. But,
you know, John, I don't want to get too far into this, but you know, when I'm wearing my Trump hat and I'll just say hi to somebody, and it's like, you know, I spit in the face, and I'm trying to say, what did I just do? And then I forgot about my Trump hat.
Yeah. Yep. Greg?
In relation to what we're talking about, what even gets me more than just our government is the apostasy in the church.
Amen.
How the people that are Catholics in this state can see 43 priests who have been pedophiles against children, the 300, I believe it's in Pittsburgh or Philadelphia, and put up with it. Not only that, the apostasy in the Lutheran Church and the Methodist Church and all those other ones, they've got to be deceived. I mean, they just put up with it and put up with it, and it has no end.
They don't just put up with it, Greg, they promote it.
Mm-hmm. Yep. If you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem.
Yep.
You're,
yeah.
It is not part of Catholic doctrine to be a pedophile. Whether they're a priest or not. You know,
yeah.
They do that just because they have the chains of bondage, you know, of sin.
That's exactly
and they
right.
also have a Roman calling.
That's exactly
you
right.
You know, that's just, they're still human, yeah. And they make the choice like you and I make the choice.
There is no vow of pedophilia in the Roman Catholic Church. Among the monks.
What if that's you? That's a little narrow script to look at. It's either knowing God or knowing about Him. Because if you only know about Him, you haven't got any limits to your sin. But if you know Him, you know the limits.
So Paul states the conclusion of Romans chapter 1. Remember?
Yeah.
All the Gentiles are sinners. Romans chapter 2.
Yeah.
All the Jews are sinners. Romans chapter 3. We're all sinners.
Yeah. All y'all.
All y'all. Chapters 4 and 5, but there is a righteousness apart from the law.
Yes.
And chapter 6, demonstrating the tension between righteousness and wickedness. And the conclusion of all these six chapters is verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there is a righteousness apart from the law through faith in Jesus Christ. He said that earlier. The wages of sin, for the person trapped in sin and practicing sin, God will give them exactly what they deserve. No more, no less, nothing else. He will give them exactly what they have worked for. But for those who are born again, they don't get what they deserve. They get mercy, grace, eternal life. And it is eternal. And so is death. So that wraps up the first six chapters in that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life. Bruce, would you close us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here with no worries or outside sources telling us that we can't. But thank you for John to interpret your word with our limitations. We ask for your grace and your mercy today and tomorrow when we open our eyes for new blessings that you will give us. We thank you for all of this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.